Our Father, we ask for thy mercy and thy help and thy illumination as we open your word, and we ask for the needed grace that it would be handled as the word of the living God, that would bring glory to him, and that it would be spoken as the word of the living God, the highest authority in the whole universe. Help, we pray. We thank you for every person here. We thank you for every desire to know the living God, to know his Son, Jesus Christ. We thank thee, O God, our Father, for working in our hearts. Help us now. We ask it afresh in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Okay. Acts chapter 1. I'm going to read through verse 14. The former treaties I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. May the Lord give us good understanding of his word. So now, as we come to this first section in the book of Acts, and we come to these first 14 opening verses, I want to put emphasis again exactly to what time period Luke, the writer, is honing in on, and that we might discern the importance of what took place during that time period. So we find that he makes mention of the Gospel of Luke in verse 1, and that is the first volume, the former treatise. And that had to do with everything that Jesus had begun to both do and teach. So I want to make emphasis on that word teaching. The Lord Jesus taught the teaching of the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is himself the living Word of God. We read in John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the message of God to men. Not only is he the message of God to men, he is the total, the sum total and completed message of God to men. Now that living word is also himself the written word. And you will find in many places in the scripture, specifically in Luke chapter 24, where we are given the record of how the Lord Jesus himself opened the understanding of the apostles to the Old Testament, and the phrase is said that he spoke to them of the things concerning himself. So we have the living word and we have the written word. And in many ways, these are one and the same and inseparable. You cannot allow yourself, neither can I, to have concepts of God, concepts of Jesus Christ that are separate from, independent of, or in contradiction with the written word of God. Thank God for that absolute truth that is in our possession. Thank God there is an absolute truth. Thank God there is a word that is the highest authority of the universe, and we can hang our lives on it. We can hang our beliefs on it. We can hang our all on it, and we can be certain that it is unchangeable and sure for all eternity to come. Blessed assurance, that is. So, we're here, and the Lord Jesus Christ was a teacher. In fact, one of the titles that's used of the Lord Jesus over and over again is Rabbi, Master, which is teacher. Thank God for the teacher, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we notice then that in the first volume, that Luke put it together, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up. That takes us all the way up to his ascension. So it takes us all the way up to Acts chapter 1, doesn't it? When he led them out to Jerusalem, and as they beheld, he was parted from them, and he was taken up to heaven, you see. So that's what Luke contains. Very good. But now he goes and he says this. Verse 2, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. And so, again, it emphasizes that he was not taken up before he had given commandments to his apostles. Commandments, not only commandments, but teaching, instruction. And it tells us specifically which commandments and what those commandments and that teaching was related to before his ascension. Verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. So Luke, at the beginning of the second volume, is honing in on these specific instructions, commandments, and teachings that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to his apostles after his resurrection. While, and along with those teachings, he presented himself alive to them. And presented himself alive to them with many infallible, that is, undoubtable, unquestionable certainties regarding the fact that the one who had been crucified, the one who died according to the scriptures, the one who was buried and had been in the tomb, in the grave for 3 days, was now himself alive, you see. The resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the implications of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ to what the apostles' worldwide ministry would be. So, this resurrection of Jesus Christ is a something that is integral to our Christian faith and to the Christian gospel. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have no gospel. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 will go on to say that not only did Christ die for our sins, how? According to the Scriptures. It's very important, you know. He died according to the Scriptures. What does that mean? Well, one thing it means is this. He died as a substitutionary sacrifice on our behalf for our sins. He died according to the Scriptures like the Passover lamb died. He died according to the Scriptures how all those Levitical offerings died, you see. They were substitutionary. They were for sin. And they were necessary in order to God for him to be just, and at the same time that he was just in pardoning sin, he would remain himself fully just. The death of Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures, you see, the very fundamental ground upon which the holy, thrice holy Godhead can be himself still holy, still righteous, still just, and at the same time that he is just still, forgive a guilty sinner like you. Glorious truth, you see. We are saved, and the salvation by which we are saved and the forgiveness we are granted is as sure and as settled as God himself in all of his holiness, in all of his justice, in all of his hatred for sin was fully satisfied. That all the claims of his broken law were executed and its punishment against sin in the finished, once for all, sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God is himself exonerated and vindicated that he is just. And on that ground that he is a holy God that will never say, sin doesn't matter. Thank God for a God who says, sin matters, and will never say sin doesn't matter. And thank God for a God who says that human beings that do not repent and approach him through the only way possible for God to be just and them to be forgiven, sadly will face an eternal, unending reality of judgment for their sins. There is no such thing as heaven, my friends, without a God who forever stands and points to Calvary and says, I hate sin. And sin does matter. And I'll never act or treat sin as if it is something that can be swept under a rug and made to pretend to go away when it has not been dealt with. God has fully dealt with all the claims of his broken law, your guilt and mine, fully at the cross of Jesus Christ, his son, when he took your place and mine as deserving of God's judgment for breaking his law, for being sinners, and died for our sins. How? According to the Scriptures. Yeah. Not just any old death, you know. Thank God. And he was buried. And on the third day, he what? Rose again. Oh, how did he rise? He rose according to the Scriptures. Well, that has tremendous implications too, you see. Because when we consider the Old Testament Scriptures, we're going to find, and this is a great difficulty that is being addressed right here in these 40 days that Luke is focusing in on. After the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and prior to his ascension, what does it mean that he rose from the dead? Well, it means he rose from the dead according to the Scriptures, you see. And something that the New Testament people didn't understand, including John the Baptist himself, as intelligent as he was, and as knowledgeable as he was, and as good a believer as he was, much better than I am, God make me like John the Baptist was that John the Baptist himself had a difficulty understanding the two comings of Messiah. You see? that the Old Testament, not the New Testament now, but the Old Testament was the first to say that there would be not one coming of Messiah, but two distinct coming of Messiah. And the two comings would be very different in nature and in character. The first coming of Messiah would be a coming to suffer. That's what he told them in Luke chapter 24. During these 40 days, ought not the Christ to have suffered before what? He entered into his glory. And having suffered and entered into his glory, now remains for us still to be fulfilled all those glorious prophecies concerning the restoration of all things, the putting down of evil, the execution of God's judgment on the impenitent and unrepentant on this planet, and the fact that they're still coming into our world, a time of paradise to come during the 1,000-year glorious millennial reign of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that will be ushered in and will be preceded by the second coming to the planet of Jesus Christ the Lord. A coming now, not lowly on an ass, but riding figuratively on a great white horse. Yeah. And the title and the name, Word of God, written upon him. Yes. And he comes in great power and glory, you see. Not now to suffer, not now to be put on a cross, not now to die, but he's coming in great power and glory to execute the righteous judgment of God to come. Put an end to evil, not only put an end to evil per se, but take Satan himself and the false prophet and the beast, the Antichrist, bind them up, cast them into hell, and institute and set up his glorious millennial reign on this planet. Shout hallelujah! What a future is ours! What a time is yet to come! All prophesied in the Old Testament. John the Baptist himself had a problem with that, you see. Let's go to that for just a minute. Matthew chapter 11. Remember what I said last night, that if something I say causes questions or confusion, or it sounds like this preacher teaches funky, weird stuff, let's not allow that to erupt. As our brother said, Philippians, the book of Philippians, let's talk civilly, let's ask, let's question, let's clarify. I'll clarify whatever needs to be clarified. Let's make sure that our study of the Word of God is a something that contributes to what? The edification of all. And that edification of all in our knowledge and appreciation and devotion to the glorious man, risen from the dead, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The center and the foundation of all Christian unity. Yeah. And so in Matthew chapter 11, it says this, verse 1, and it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples that he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Wow. Amazing, isn't it? Think about John the Baptist. Who was he? Well, he was the appointed vessel that sealed up the Old Testament prophecy. He was the last of the prophets, you see. And he was greater than all the prophets. The Lord Jesus Christ said that, didn't he? That greater man had not been born of a woman than John the Baptist. Why? Because all the prophets foretold of the coming of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist had the tremendous privilege of standing on planet Earth at the fulfillment of that prophecy, of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, of the coming into our world, of becoming human, and the Word became flesh, born of a virgin, and tabernacled amongst us. And John was entrusted with that tremendous privilege of standing by the river of Jordan on that momentous occasion and pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Oh, what a ministry was John the Baptist's ministry. Sent to point the nation to the true shepherd. He was the keeper. He was the porter. He was the one that opened the doors, so to speak, of the sheep in Israel to now leave the fold of Judaism, so to speak. Leave the fold of the Old Testament Jewish religion centered around the temple worship and leave that to follow the person of Jesus Christ the Lord, the Son of God. Tremendous ministry that was. And he was given by God himself the tremendous privilege of knowing upon whom you see the Spirit of God descending and abiding on him. And he saw him in the form of a dove, didn't he? Remaining on the Lord Jesus Christ. Never before could the Spirit of God come without reserve on a human being. Oh, what an occasion that was when on our planet for the first time stood a human being, born of a woman, a real man, holy, spotless, undefiled, who knew no sin and did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, and the Spirit of the living God could come and rest without reserve on that holy, blessed one. And the heavens would open, and God himself from heaven would speak, and men would hear it. "This is the Son of my love. Listen to him," you see. That was John the Baptist. Oh, what a ministry. Oh, I tell you, listen, don't miss the words of chapter 11 of Matthew and verse 11. Read it for a moment and let it fill your soul and your heart with the wonder of what we're studying in this book of Acts. The coming of the Spirit of God into our world. All the spiritual energy unleashed. All the pulsating vibrancy of the book of Acts at the beginning, you see, with the spiritual energy that came and transformed men's lives in a way that men had never, ever experienced before. For now, in the book of Acts, we not only have come to and gone beyond the wonder of the incarnation, the Word of God become flesh, God himself come into humanity. God himself come into creation and making himself a part of creation in the person of his Son. Fully human, with a body like your body and like my body. And I speak reverently. If you could analyze his body and put it to chemical scientific testing, you would find that it's made up of the same elements that your body's made up of. And that the whole universe is made up of. And the one who himself was in that body was none other than the eternal, limitless, unfathomable, inexhaustible God of all creation. Oh, the wonder of it. And still, we come to the book of Acts, and we come to something as momentous, if not even more momentous, that man, Jesus Christ himself, has gone to heaven. And by going to heaven, heaven's been altered forever. And when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of the woman, rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, something entered into heaven that had never been there before. Yes, he'd always been there. As God, Spirit, as he said in John 17, "Glorify thou now me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Oh, what he was asking in John 17, he was asking it as a man, as your forerunner, as my forerunner, as your representative, as my representative, as the head of a new human race, so to speak. Fully human. And as a man, he's asking God, glorify me as God, yet man. And God opened heaven's gates and received the literal, risen, alive, human being, Jesus Christ, the Word incarnate, bodily into heaven. And a man, a real man, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Oh, God, help us to enter into the wonder of the age that we live in and the times that we live in. And then the amazing thing that happened, that having ascended into glory and sat down at the right hand of God as the man in glory, man in Christ, elevated to the highest possible status in the universe, alongside with God, not God, but heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Where? In heavenly places. In Christ Jesus. And that man, 10 days after entering heaven's glory and sitting down bodily at the right hand of God, now, well, poured out the Spirit of God upon all flesh. Oh, the wonder of it. As if God was saying, when the Lord Jesus came to this world that took him and nailed him to the cross, you didn't understand what you did. You didn't contemplate the wonder of it all. You didn't contemplate who I was and how I was revealing myself at that cross. The one hanging there had said, he who has seen me has seen what God the Father is like. You didn't understand it. Oh, perhaps you need help to understand it. I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And I'll send my Spirit into the world to do what? To convict the world of sin. What sin? Well, the sin of homosexuality. Well, he might do that. Yes, he does that. But that's not what he was sent for to do. And that's something that we want to mark down as far as the whole book of Acts. You won't see one per se moral message in the whole book. You won't see any preaching that specifically targets any particular sin, which are all of them symptoms of a much deeper, deep-rooted problem of sin, which is man's independence and rebellion against the living God from his heart. What the Spirit of God would come to do was to convince the world of sin, the most horrendous sin that has ever been committed and that this world is still guilty of and that all men need to repent of. And that is the sin that the one that they rejected and the one they nailed to the tree was none other than the Son of God himself. Lest they missed it. This is the God that we worship. This is the God that we preach. This is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who would have all men to be saved. And don't let yourself be deluded into that alternative thinking that there's only a select few that he sent his Son to die for. Slander against the character of the holiness of the living God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the very Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered at the hands of men on Calvary's cross and was subjected to the greatest humiliation and indignity that any human being has ever suffered, is the same one, Seminars on Forgiveness, who even on that cross said this, Father, forgive them. Oh, conditional. For they know not what they do. Later, Paul the Apostle says, I'm the chief of sinners. You can read about it in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And he says this, and even though I was injurious and a blasphemer, and there's never been a sinner as violent and as vile as I am, yet I obtained mercy. Why? Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Oh, sad state to be brought by the Spirit of the living God, to be enlightened to the wonder that the one on Calvary's cross crucified is none other than God's Son dying to save us from our sin, to come to the understanding that's who God is, that's how God loves me, that's what God is willing to do to save me from the lie, from Satan's grip and power, and bring me to himself. Enlightened of that by the Spirit of God sent into the world, and now willfully and with eyes wide open refuse it and say, no, I will not repent, I will not believe. And oh, what dangerous ground you're on, ground that Jesus warned. Every sin against the Son of Man can be forgiven a human being, but there's one sin that has no forgiveness in this day or in all the ages to come, and that is the sin against the Holy Spirit, sent into the world to convince the world of sin. What sin? The sin of believing not on me. Oh, my friend, I don't know where you're at tonight. Young people, you need to be saved, you know. You need to be saved. And thank God you have parents that brought you here and bring you and expose you to the Word of the living God, because you need to be saved. And all the two most incredible events that are a certain fulfilled fact in the prophetic program of God's plan of salvation. The Son of God has come. The Son of God has died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The Son of God has risen from the dead according to the Scriptures. The Son of God has ascended to God's right hand. And the Son of God has sent the Old Testament promised Spirit of God upon all flesh, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, if you've never believed, do so now. He'll save you right now. You can be saved right now. God longs to save you now. You can be sure God wants to save you, because Jesus Christ, his Son, died on the cross for your sin. Huh? Glorious message that is, isn't it? Here's the point. You cannot save and at the same time punish or destroy the evil one. Huh? Can't do it simultaneously, can you? How can Jesus Christ come and execute the judgment of God and save at the same time? Not one coming, two coming. John the Baptist himself, having preached, there is a judgment coming. Having preached to Herod, you unlawful adulterer, that's your brother's wife you've taken. And the Messiah has come. And he's come, and already the axe is laid to the root of the tree. And he comes with unquenchable fire. And what did Herod do to John the Baptist for preaching that to him publicly and denouncing him? Well, he put him in prison. And you can imagine John the Baptist in prison, you know. He had pointed to the Lord Jesus as the Messiah, the one who would one day bring in the kingdom of God. And he had denounced Herod. And now Herod had put him in prison. And the days went on. And the days went on. And Herod, whoa, he liked his wine, you know. And he liked his adultery, you know. And he liked his dances and he liked his parties, didn't he? And he liked his palace and he liked his good life. And while Herod drank it up, John, in the dungeon. And the days grew long and cold and hard and difficult. And John scratching his head. How can this be the Messiah? How can this be the Messiah? And he sent his disciples, you go to him and you say to him, listen, did I blow it, man? You tell me, Christian, how many times have you wondered about decisions you've made in your life? Did I blow it, man? Yeah. Art thou the one? Or do I need to look for another one? And what was the Lord's response to him? Verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto his disciples, listen, you go and you show John again those things which you do hear and see. What things? Well, Isaiah chapter 61. Those things associated with the coming of Messiah that had to do not with the execution of the judgment of God to destroy the wicked, but with the wonder of the love and forgiveness of God to save sinners. Ah, that's part of Messiah's program too. And you go and you tell John what you hear and see. He said, the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor, the needy ones, the hungry ones, the less intelligent ones, the sick ones, the ones without limbs, the ones born emotionally handicapped, psychologically handicapped, physically handicapped, mentally handicapped, the ones the world throws on the dustbin. God cares for them, and the gospel is preached to them of the love of God who will have all men to be saved. You go and you tell John. And blessed is he, verse 6, who, in spite of the problem of evil in our world, in spite of the problem that God still allows the wicked to exist and to go on living, and still allows Herod to sit in his palace while the John the Baptist are in the prisons, it's the only way he knows how to save the likes of you and me. I thank God he didn't put an end to evil before I came to the Lord Jesus. And blessed is that person who, in spite of the reality of the mysteries and the difficulties of this world that we live in, is not offended, stumbled by Messiah and the way, the only way whereby Messiah could go about fulfilling, well, the two Old Testament directives, the saving of sinners, while at the same time one day judging and putting down the unrepentant, ridding this world of the problem of sin and ushering in an age and a day of unprecedented bliss and paradise where the whole earth will be filled with the glory of God. Huh. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And blessed is he who is not offended in me. Oh, what a horrible thing that is. Human beings. And you feel it every time you go out and you share the gospel and you share with people about Jesus Christ. You sense that hatred, that disdain, that reproach. You feel it, don't you? Oh, thank God to come to that place where we are no longer stumbled at who God is as revealed in Jesus Christ and at his program for saving sinners such as you and me, and at the same time one day, ultimately, fixing the problems of our world. And when they went back to John the Baptist, well, obviously, John the Baptist looked at it and began to enter into a right understanding of the kingdom of God, that before the kingdom of God, per se, can come literally and physically and visibly with observation to the planet, the kingdom of God must first be established spiritually. Where? In the hearts of human beings. And unless we first spiritually, through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, enter into the kingdom of God, yes, by the new birth, we'll never participate in that future, still to come, tremendous wonder when the kingdom of God will come literally and visibly and materially to the planet, yea, and fill the whole universe. Amen? Anyway, verse 11, I never read it. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he, than John the Baptist. You know who he's talking about, my brother, my sister? He's talking about the likes of you and me, feeble and weak that we might be, who have come into a personal relationship with God, with the risen Lord Jesus Christ, seated at God's right hand, and now made a member of the body of Christ, and indwelt by the Spirit of the living God, whom Jesus himself has poured out. He that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist never experienced what you and I have experienced since we received and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist himself never saw the wonder of Pentecost, the risen Christ ascended, pouring down his Spirit. Let's go to Acts chapter 1 and tie this up, because I'm already getting in too much trouble with Brother Glazer. And it says here, again, verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his death by many infallible proofs, being seen of them. Oh, he wasn't a ghost, you know. That's not what it means, Jesus is alive. That he had somehow superseded and survived. What it means that he was alive is what he said to them during those 40 days. Handle me, touch me, feel me, and see that a ghost does not have what? Flesh and bone, as you see I have. And when they looked at him and they handled him, even Thomas the doubter looked at him and said, you're my Lord and my God. And they recognized that that one who presented himself alive to them physically, bodily, was the one that they had known prior to his death. And that he was now alive. Not just his spirit, but his body as well. Never again to see corruption. And in him, the specimen, and I say that reverently, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is a part of creation, for his body was created, that never saw corruption. Yea, the process of death and decay and corruption never touched him. And in him have been brought to an end and to a standstill. And he has abolished death and brought to light life and immortality through the gospel of his resurrection from the dead. And if that has already happened in the body and the person of Jesus Christ the Lord, a man, all the implications that it has for every human being on this planet, and for the implication that it has for the whole universe around us that presently suffers and groans under the corruption that it has been subjected to. Oh, thank God for the wonder of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Hallelujah. That was the emphasis of those 40 days. Specific ministry, specific teaching, the Word of God, you see. Oh, how we need God's Word. It is the food, the sustenance of all that is Christian, and that nourishes all that is life, eternal life. And so that emphasis. Notice again verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. What a wonder it is, isn't it? And so you see the question they asked reveals they got it. The implications of the risen Christ and what it means. What did it mean? Notice what the Lord Jesus says unto them. You wait, do not leave Jerusalem. You wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. And here's their question. When they, therefore, were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, they saw him risen. They understood the implications for the whole universe over. Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Notice the question. Not an if. It's not a question of if. It's a question of when. It's certain, you see. And even then, in asking the question, and though they understood the ramifications of his resurrection, they still were grasping with, putting together, the most important Old Testament verse quoted and referenced more in the New Testament than any other Old Testament verse. You know what that is? Psalm 110:1. The Lord Jehovah said to my Adonai Lord, sit thou, meaning that David's Lord, who had to be God because David was the highest authority king, he wasn't in heaven, because the Jehovah in heaven said to David's Adonai, sit thou at my right hand until, in other words, that when Messiah would be exalted to glory and the man Christ Jesus would be set at the right hand of God, he would not immediately and forthwith put an end to evil. There would be an interval between the resurrection and the ascension of Messiah, and until what? I make thine enemies thy footstool. His second coming to put down evil. And what was that interval for? Oh, what a blessed day we live in. It is the interval that the Spirit of God has come to equip the likes of you and me and announce to the world they need to repent of the greatest sin possible ever committed against God, for which there'll never be forgiveness. And that is, they're guilty of the murder of God's own Son. Oh, the wonder of a God who's willing to forgive and will forgive all who call on the name of the Lord. Blessed gospel, blessed truth, and from the beginning, in the book of Acts, we find an emphasis on the importance of what? Understanding what? The Word of God. For without it, there is no such thing as genuine, healthy, wholesome, edifying Christian living and witness to Jesus Christ. God help us in these things. Our Father, we give thee thanks. Again, Father, help to move through this book, but just the wonder of it all. We thank thee for the risen Lord Jesus at thy right hand, our Savior, our forerunner, our guarantee that we who trust in him will be there with him as well. Help us to grasp the wonder of God's unfolding program for the salvation of men and the ultimate bringing in of his kingdom to our planet. We give thee thanks for the one upon whom it all rests and is guaranteed, none other than Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank thee, our Father, for him. We pray in his name.